If you would, turn with me again this morning to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Every day I have on earth is given by the King. Every day. He has written the days of our lives in His book when as yet there was not one of them. Days that He has formed or ordained for us. Psalm 139. Nothing's out of control. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to read and look at one verse this morning. Verse 16. Before we read it, let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Lord, we ask for your help this morning. As always, we are utterly in need of the work of the Holy Spirit to come and take your word and to take that word and plant it and bury it deep in our hearts. A word that reveals the person and the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that conforms us and shapes us into His very image, that makes us the people joined together through this glorious gospel. And that word that brings life and brings light to those who are spiritually dead and in spiritual darkness. Lord, we ask for all of these things to take place over these next few moments as once again we come to your word. And our great desire is, again, that Jesus Christ would be high and lifted up. As we pray in his precious name. Amen. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Again, may our Lord add his own blessing to the reading of his word. For these past few weeks, we've been in the epilogue of the book of Revelation, the last part. And we've saying that and have said that the epilogue and the prologue are just bookends to this whole revelation that's been given to us that we've looked at now for 2 years. Christy, your mom was right. She said it would be June. I hate to admit that, but. And really what we have in these last verses is really application to the book of Revelation. How it should affect us. I mean, you can spend 2 years in this book. You can learn some facts, maybe some things that you didn't know before. But it is absolutely worthless if it doesn't touch our lives. If it doesn't affect how we live and how we think. And ultimately, we will live how we think. So we've seen that there's seven of them, and we're on number five sort of today. But number one was we saw that at the very beginning, that the book of Revelation should increase within us a desire to obey God's word. This is God's word, as we will see here in a little bit. So there is and should be an increasing desire to obey and apply the Word of God to our lives, to consciously apply this Word. And as we do that, what we're going to find is an increasing desire to worship, to worship in spirit and in truth, John chapter 4. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So any worship must be focused and centered on the person and the work of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. It's not based upon feelings and emotions and tingles. Worship is ascribing to this reigning Lord the glory and the praise and the adoration that He alone is worthy of. An increasing desire to worship properly, to worship in light of this book and this revelation. Thirdly, we saw that we are not to hide the gospel. We're not to conceal the gospel. Daniel was told to seal up the revelation that he was given, the prophecy that he was given in Daniel chapter 9. Seal it up, Daniel 12. John said, don't seal it up, for the things are at hand. Don't conceal the gospel. Don't hide the gospel. Don't hide this glorious revelation that this book is centered in upon the redemptive purposes of Christ and what He's doing. The Lamb who has been slain now sits enthroned. Don't hide that. Don't hide that in your life. Don't hide that in your attitude. Don't hide that as you just go through the ups and the downs of life. Live in light of the gospel. Live the life that has now been placed within you through the indwelling of the Spirit of Christ. Fourthly, we saw over the last couple weeks that we should be pursuing Christ out of love. Because of the robe of righteousness that has been given to us, that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We can never earn our salvation. We could never deserve our salvation. Today, if we are honest in the depths of our hearts, we deserve hell as much today as we did the day the Lord saved us. Charles Spurgeon once said that there's enough sin in the best of Christians to kindle 1,000 hells. We don't feel more accepted before a holy and a just God because we've given up some bad habits and we've reformed some things in our lives. Our only hope is that we have been clothed in the righteous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when this holy triune God looks upon us, our righteousness, as Isaiah 64, 6 says, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Our very best effort, our very best work, our very best in the sight of holiness is considered as filth. We have received, we've been given the righteousness of Christ. We've been clothed in His righteousness. That's the only thing we trust in. That's the only thing we hope in. Not our good deeds, not what we do, not what we don't do, only in what Christ has done, what Jesus has done. That's our hope. So we don't have to try to impress one another. We don't have to compete with one another to be the most holy, most righteous. If we are in Christ, we've all received the same righteousness. We're all viewed in Christ. Today we want to begin and we want to look at how we respond to the testimony and to the invitation of Jesus. How we respond and why we should respond. John 10 verse 27 tells us, Jesus says, my sheep My sheep hear my voice. And he's explaining in that context why people don't believe. Why don't people believe? And Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And we just turn that around. Today, in most people's thinking, most people today think that if I believe, I'll become a sheep. And our Lord says, no, you got it backwards. You got to be a sheep before you believe. You got to be a sheep that was chosen before the foundation of the earth, whose name was written in the Lamb's book of life, before there was ever anything created, before you ever existed, you were loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them. And they respond by following me. They follow me. Jesus, in these last verses, really is about the testimony of Jesus. The testimony. Word testimony in the Oxford College Student Dictionary, one of the definitions is evidence in support of a fact or statement. Jesus is now going to give his testimony, his witness to the book of Revelation. He himself, this is Jesus. He is saying, this is true. This is true. This word that is focused and deals upon me is true. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. So this is a call. It's an invitation that's coming from the lips of Jesus, from the testimony of Jesus. This is a call to trust in these words of Jesus. This is a call, an invitation to come and live in light of this Jesus revealed in this book. This is a call to pray for the return and the appearing of this Jesus that we see and have seen revealed to us in the book of Revelation. And it begins in verse 16. I, Jesus. All that we have seen in the book of the images and the amazing pictures and the amazing sounds and the amazing colors, the amazing images. Here Jesus says, I, Jesus. This Jesus that's revealed to us through the Gospels, that is explained to us through the teaching of the rest of the New Testament. He uses this name, Jesus, his earthly name, so to speak, his common name, his plain name, I, Jesus, have sent my angel, my messenger, my ambassador. Jesus is the one revealing and speaking to this angel. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify, to bear witness to you these things. The things that are written in the book of Revelation, the things that we've been looking at. For the churches. This is Jesus. caring and providing for his church, for the seven churches that directly received this letter first, and to every church centered in the gospel and the teaching of Jesus Christ down through the ages until he returns and appears again. This letter is for us. This message is for us. This Jesus, this revelation is for us. As I mentioned, the book of Revelation ends just like it started. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:2, and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Yeah, everything that we have learned and been challenged with through the book of Revelation over these past couple years, again, if the only thing that we walk away with is that this book of Revelation is centered in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. 1:9, the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 12:17. So the dragon was enraged with the woman. Remember, that's when the dragon was going to kill the woman who was about to have a child. She has the child. The child is taken up to heaven. The dragon is so mad, he comes down. Now he's going to wage war against the seed of the woman, or the descendants of the woman, or the church that comes from the result of this woman giving birth to this son. And we've said last week that, listen, Satan hates the church. If you are in Christ, Satan and the world and the demons of hell are out to just wreak as much havoc as they can in the midst of the church. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children. That's us, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, the book of Revelation. Who hold to the commandments of God. What's the commandments of God? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, we heard the Father say, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Listen to the testimony of Jesus. Revelation 19:10. Then I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "Do not do that. For I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold to the testimony of Jesus." Worship God through the testimony of Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy centers and is connected to and flows from the person and the work of Jesus Christ. The word testify is used 3 times in these verses. In verse 16, testify. Verse 18, I testify. Verse 20, he who testifies. 3 times in these concluding verses is talking about the testimony of Jesus. Jesus is the subject of each one of these verbs. It's about Jesus. The book of Revelation is about Jesus Christ. And if we miss that, we've missed the whole meaning of the book. We're seeing the divine authority of Christ who bears witnesses in this book. He calls its hearers. He calls those who read it, those who hear it read, those who hear it taught. We're called to embrace the promises of this book. We're called to accept the invitation of this book. And we'll really focus upon that next week. And we're called to be warned by its threats. There are warnings here. We very hurriedly went past one last week at verse 15. where you have the blessing of those who have washed their robes so that they may, in verse 14, have the right to the tree of life and may enter into the gates into the city. They have the authority, they have the right, because they've been given this righteous robe of Christ. They've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Not anything, we didn't clean ourselves. We didn't reform ourselves. We were given this righteousness, 19:8. But then he talks about the warning, verse 15, outside the city, outside the church, will be those who have only pretended to be a part of the church. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Everyone who loves and practices lying. Two things. He said, addressing the just hypocrites. He's addressing pretenders and giving a real warning that if your life is a lie, if your spiritual life is a lie, and you just pretend and you just put on a show, and you know in the depths of your heart that it's just hypocrisy, it's a mask that we put on, and we're not the same person everywhere we are. We're not the same person here on Sunday morning that we are at home, or we are at work, or we are out in recreation and in life in general. That we have convinced ourselves that we can divide our lives up into these sections, and it's okay for me to be one person here, Mr. Holy Person here on Sunday morning, and then go out and live like a dog, like an immoral person, like a murderer, like an idolater, and have other things in my life that are more precious to me than this person and work of Jesus Christ. He says, look out, you're outside, and you'll find yourself outside. And outside is the lake of fire, where there's utter darkness. Those who love and practice lying. I think one of the greatest dangers is, again, those who go in social media and present a life that they want everyone to think that they're living, knowing that that's not really what's happening in their lives. Lying. Pretending. We're called to hear these warnings. And they're real warnings. John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, at the end, as Pilgrim is about to go through the gates into the celestial city, he sees that Mr. Vain Hope, Mr. Pretender, who had crossed the river of death in great peace, was cast through a door into the pits of hell. Because he didn't come through Christ. He was just pretending. That's a real warning. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness. We read in 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. That's what he's witnessing to. He's witnessing to his work. He's witnessing to the cross of Calvary. He's witnessing to the gospel. As we can sit here this morning and to some degree in our hearts, in our lives, say, I know Jesus loves me. It's just not pretend. It's just not from Sunday school class. It's in the depth of my heart. I know that I have been forgiven and I am loved. I don't know it enough. I want to know it more, because the more I know that, the more I'm going to live to the glory of Christ. But I do know it. And that's what Jesus is bearing witness to. Now, I got to hurry. No, I'm going to speed up here just a bit because I want to get to this part. All of, if this is the witness, the testimony of Jesus, he says, I, Jesus. He doesn't use some other glorious name that he could use. This is God. I, Jesus. Who exactly is this Jesus? When you hear someone say the name Jesus, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Just think. Honestly, what is the first thing, the first thought? Some people might think Bethlehem, a manger, a babe lying in a manger. Kind of that sentimental Hallmark Christmas card. Some people might automatically go to the cross, seeing Jesus hanging and dying upon the cross for his people. Jesus isn't a baby. And Jesus isn't dead. He hung on that cross. He died on that cross. He was buried, but 3 days later he arose. He arose. And all the way through the book of Revelation, we've been seeing a Jesus who is enthroned, who is reigning, who is ruling over all things. Is that where our mind goes? When we hear the name Jesus, that name which is above all names, that name at which every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. How does Jesus answer that question? What does Jesus say? The last half of verse 16. Jesus says, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify about me to you, John. And the word you there is plural. In chapter 1, it was singular. John was the only one who was receiving this. Now it's plural. John, you've been joined with all the other New Testament prophets, with the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, that which the church is built upon, Ephesians 2. The foundation of the church is the revelation and the teaching of the apostles and New Testament prophets that's focused upon Jesus Christ. John, it's for the church. I'm not giving this to you just for you to have it. I'm not giving it just so that the prophets can have it. This is for my church. This is what's going to minister and care and build my church. The declaration of who I am, who Jesus is, as revealed in the book of Revelation. So he says, for the church. Everything we learn, everything we do, if we are in Christ, is for the church. It's not just for us. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is to be eaten by others. It's not for us. We will eat of the fruit of other Christians in the context of the church. But we don't produce these fruit just so we can glory in them and we can polish the apples of our lives. It's for the church. Those in Christ have that attitude and heart for the church, the bride. So look what Jesus says in verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things, everything in the book of Revelation, for the churches, the seven churches, that is a picture of all the church, the true church, from the day of Pentecost until the consummation of Christ's return, for the churches. And this is what he says about himself. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. This is essentially the same thing that he says in chapter 5 at verse 5. Let me read it to you. Revelation 5:5. Jesus describes himself as the lion of the tribe of Judah and the root of David. The lion of the tribe of Judah is the descendant of David. And he says that he is the root of David. This imagery, again, we won't turn there, but in Isaiah chapter 11, in verses 1 and 10, you have God promising to raise up a wise, just, mighty king. Israel is in captivity, and there's going to be a king come that we begin to see in Isaiah 40 on through 40 through 55. There's one coming, but Isaiah says there's going to be this mighty king coming that's going to come out of the Davidic dynasty. Even though the Davidic dynasty has been divided and is now in exile in Babylon, it's been cut off. It's separated. The temple's gone. It's been cut off. And in Isaiah, it talks about the root of Jesse, which is now in exile in Babylon. But Jesse was the father of David. So Jesse will be David's father. Jesse is the root of David. And he's promising. And Jesus is saying, I am the root and the descendant of David. We're coming back to this central figure of David. Jesus is describing his special, amazing, awesome uniqueness here in his person. Simply put, Jesus is saying, Jesus is not only the descendant of David, the shoot from David, which we see in Isaiah, but Jesus is David's root. Now, do you see the problem here? Do you see the amazing thing here? What Jesus is saying, how Jesus is speaking of himself. I am the root and the descendant of David. How can that be? What does it mean? Jesus is saying, I am the source from which David comes. I am the root from which David comes. And I am the fruit that comes from David. I come from David. I am his source, and I am his descendant. What's that mean? Well, let's spend the last part of our time looking in Matthew chapter 22, which is the amazing commentary in answering that question. Matthew chapter 22. How can Jesus be the root and the descendant of David? You cut down a tree, you have a stump there, the roots are there, then pretty soon shoots start coming up out of those roots. You cut down those ugly old bushes that you don't want around your house anymore, that's sticky and you have to trim all the time, and you cut them down, but pretty soon little shoots start coming up from them all the time. Jesus is saying, I am the root. and I am the descendant of David. In Matthew chapter 22, an amazing chapter. It's amazing. Near the end of our Lord's ministry, he's been battling with the Pharisees. They've been coming after him, trying to trap him, looking for some way to kill him. In the first part of chapter 22, verses 1 through 14, you have this parable of a marriage feast. A marriage feast, a wedding feast. Is that familiar? Have we been studying about that a little bit in Revelation chapter 19 and 20? There's this marriage feast, and the king calls the people to come to the marriage feast of his son. And it's a call to the nation of Israel when Christ came to minister to his own, and his own received him not. And he calls them to the marriage feast of the son. Come into the kingdom of the son. Come be married to the son. And they refused. So verse 13, the king said to his servants, he sends the servants out into the world and call anybody, bring anybody into this marriage feast who will come. Call everyone, go to the highways and the byways. And then the king comes into the wedding ceremony, and there was a guy there not dressed for the wedding. Not dressed for the wedding. What didn't he have on? He didn't have on the given robe of righteousness. He was a pretender. Verse 15. And look at verse 13. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness outside, in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a picture of Israel refusing to bow to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The doors of grace being opened to all who bow the knee, Jew, Gentile, every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation, who bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe his testimony, who believe his witness. So then when you come to verse 15, the Pharisees, there's going to be three questions asked in chapter 22. The Pharisees, verse 15, then the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in what he said. So here, boy, the anger and the resentment and the desire to kill him is building and growing. So how can we trap him? So they send, they come to Jesus and they say, all right, Lord Jesus, should we pay tribute to Caesar? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? We're God's people. And Jesus knows, he says in verse 18, Jesus perceived their malice and said, why are you testing me, you hypocrites? He sees. He says, give me a coin. And I love it. He makes them give him a coin out of their pocket. The money they were carrying. The money they were living by. So he takes the coin from them and he says, whose image is this? And they say, well, that's Caesar. And they're hoping that Jesus will either get in trouble with the Jews by saying, you know, pay tribute, or get in trouble with the Romans by saying, you don't have to pay tribute. So Jesus says, whose picture is this? Well, it's Caesar. Render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And render to God what belongs to God. You owe Caesar your tax money. You owe God your life. Give Caesar his taxes. But that's in the light of everything that you are, and every breath that you have, and every day you have on this earth is given. You owe everything to God, living in his presence. So verse 22 says, they were amazed and left him. They were amazed. You know what? You can be amazed at the teaching of Jesus and walk away from him. There are so many people who are amazed at the teaching of Jesus, but it never comes to their lives. It's not reflected in every area of their lives. So then here comes the Sadducees in 23 with the second question. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. Did not believe that, you know, after death there was going to be a resurrection and a new heaven and a new earth. And they come with a question about heaven, marriage in heaven. You don't even believe. But this is their deception and this is their anger. So they come up with that story. A guy is married and he has a wife. He hasn't had any children and he dies. And according to the Levirate law, the next brother in line takes and marries to bear children for the brother so that he would have some descendants. And it goes through seven of these brothers. So these smart guys, they say, okay, now in heaven, whose wife is she going to be? Whose wife is she going to be? And Jesus says, you err, not knowing the scriptures, verse 29. He answers, but Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, not understanding the scriptures or the power of God. Verse 32, he says, for in the resurrection, there's neither marrying nor given in marriage, but we are like angels in heaven. We're not angels. We're like heaven, where there's no marriage between angels. Jesus says, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham's not dead. Isaac's not dead. Jacob's not dead. I am the God of the living. So he sends them away. Then an expert, verse 34, in the law came with his question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? What's the greatest commandment? Again, trying to stir something up, trying to cause some problem. Well, if you say this is the greatest commandment, then in the law, then somebody else is going to say this, and there's going to be a fight, there's going to be a division. But there's just sometimes, again, you see that attitude. We just want to stir things. Stir things. Jesus answered, verse 37. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You didn't ask for the second, but I'll give it to you. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. That's the law of God. That's the law of Christ. That's the law of the new covenant. Loving Jesus Christ as he has loved us. John 13, 34 and 35. This new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this the world will know that you're my disciple. Love one another just as much as you know that Jesus Christ loves you. Just love at that level. You don't have to pretend to love more than you do. Just like we don't have to pretend that Jesus loves us more than we really experience that he loves us, that we know that he loves. Just walk in his love right where we are. And if we walk in reality and honesty and without hypocrisy in the love of Christ, we're going to respond to that love of Christ, and he's going to reveal more of that love to us, which is going to cause us to love him more. We grow in our love for Christ by being loved by Christ, not by working, not by struggling, not by taking whips and beating ourselves and fasting away all of this and that. The only time in the new covenant that we fast is whenever we see something coming in between us and Christ. Whatever it is. Good things that come between us and Christ. We go, wait a minute, I got to put that down for a while. I got to walk away from that for a while. I've got something that's coming between me and Jesus. And it may be loved ones. It may be family. It may be work. It may be material things. It may be money. It may be our pride. We got to lay it down. Love. Love God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Love God is revealed in Jesus Christ, just as He has loved you. And you know that. Be real what Jesus is saying. This is all that God asked of Adam in the garden when He placed him and created all creation out of love and placed him in the garden and saying, look, all this is yours. I love you. All this is yours. Now just return that love. Show me that you are walking and you believe how much I love you. Show me that by not eating of the fruit of this one tree. All the rest is yours out of love. And Adam, here, you can show me your love in obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Satan came in the garden and convinced Adam and Eve that that command not to eat of that tree was an unloving act by God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Satan whispered in his ear, God's keeping something for you. He really doesn't love you. In Christ, we're loved. And we're to love. And we will love, ultimately, to the degree that we know that we're loved by Christ. Well, that's the three questions. Boy, we could spend some more time there. That's good. Now Jesus says, it's my turn. I'll hurry with it. You know the answer. Jesus says, it's my turn. Verse 41. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. What do you think about the Christ, the Messiah? Whose son is he? And they said to him, oh, this is easy. This is a Sunday school answer. Jesus, God, or the Bible? This is easy. Jesus said, well, he's the son of David. No, the Pharisees said. They answered, he's the son of David. And then they weren't totally wrong. Many places in the Old Testament teaches about this descendant from David, this son of David. He's going to sit on the throne forever, 2 Samuel 7. But they were just thinking in terms of the physical kingdom. They wanted someone to come and reestablish the Davidic kingdom in the physical form and the glory of Solomon. They were just thinking in physical terms. He's the son of David. So Jesus says, verse 43, he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? How can David in the Spirit call him Lord as one greater than him if he is David's son? This is Father's Day. Sons honor the father. Usually. Sons are not greater than the father. Sons come from the father. Jesus said, how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? And he quotes Psalm 110. The most messianic psalm there is. Verse 1. The Lord, Yahweh, says to my Lord, Adonai. Two different words. David's the writer under the inspiration of the Spirit. Yahweh, the God of Israel, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, says to my Lord, Adonai, one who is greater than me, Adonai, one greater than the speaker. How does God say to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? How can the one David's speaking to, be before him and be David, be a descendant from him. And I love that. The one that David is writing about. The triune God says, sit at my right hand. That's not just a physical position. It's so much more than just a position of power and honor. It's a position where you cope, where you rule, reign with as one with the Father. It is the Lamb slain that we see on the throne, reigning and ruling. But Jesus is asking them that same question. What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is he? How can Jesus be the root of David and the descendant of David? And quite simply, it's Jesus saying, I am fully God, the source of all things, and I am fully man, the descendant of a man. I am the God-man. I am fully God, and I am fully man. I am the only way anyone can ever be reconciled to a holy God is through the one who is fully God and fully man. That's who Jesus is. That is who the one that we read about in the book of Revelation who is making witness and testimony to this book. The bright morning star in Revelation 22:16. He says, I'm the root and the descendant of David, fully God, fully man, and the bright morning star. We won't turn there, but in Numbers 24, verse 17, when Moab is attacking Israel, Balaam prophesies that God will raise up a star. A star will come and will smash the head of Moab. The morning star. If you go really quick with back to Revelation chapter 2, and we'll close with this. Revelation chapter 2. To the church of Thyatira. To the seven letters, the church, the fourth letter, the one right in the middle. There were some people in the church in danger. Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 22. Thyatira was in a place where they were always being overrun. They were being defeated by physical enemies all the time. They were right in the middle of a way, and they weren't a very strong, very big city, and they were just always being overrun and captured. And Jesus is writing to them saying, look, there's something worse. There's something more serious about being overrun physically. They were in danger of compromising. They were in danger of being overrun spiritually. Verse 22, he says, behold, talking about judgment, behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. Talking about the Jezebel, the harlot that we saw in Revelation 19. People in Thyatira were not so much now in danger of being physically overrun, but they were in danger of spiritually just compromising. Saying that the gospel isn't the only way. This God-man Jesus, this fully God, fully man Jesus isn't the only way. He goes on to say, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one according to your deeds. Sound familiar? I'm about to come, and my recompense is with me, and I will give everyone according to their deeds. But I say to you, to the rest who are at Thyatira, who do not hold to this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, you haven't compromised, you haven't given up on the gospel, as I call them, I place no other burden on you. Just be where you are in Christ. I place no other burden on you. Love Christ. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I can. Just hold fast to what you, if the Spirit of God has worked in you and you know you're loved by Christ and you're forgiven, hold fast to that. Nothing else. He who overcomes, verse 28, and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I have received authority from my Father. I will give him the morning star. What's the morning star? Jesus is saying, to those who overcome, to those who hang on just where you are to the gospel and the reality of the gospel of fully God, fully man, the only way to be accepted in a holy God. Hold on to that. You don't need more than that. Hold on to that. I will give you myself. I will give you myself. Jesus is the morning star. Jesus is the morning star. Jesus is the star of the morning. When you look and you see that first star, and you know that the darkness is about to end, you know that the day, the dawn is about to break, living with our eyes fixed upon the morning star. Because Jesus is all of these things. His testimony is true. And it's given to the churches to comfort us, to encourage us, to strengthen us while we wait for that full revelation of the morning star. Let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gospel that announces to us that God has become man, the God-man, to die as a substitute for sinners, to bring reconciliation between a holy God and sinful man. And it is in Jesus Christ through the cross of Calvary. Would you anew and afresh open our hearts and our minds and our eyes to that truth? Thank you for your church. Thank you that you've made us a part of the bride of Christ. And we look forward to that day, that great wedding day. Lord, we just ask again that your Spirit would move in our midst to the glory and honor of Christ. Amen.